I'm always excited to hear Rob talk. And what's really interesting, and this is my opinion, he has a tendency, and I hope he has a tendency even this morning, to sort of go off label or off script, I guess. And then he starts bringing in personal anecdotes into his story, and they're very humorous, but they're humorous in a way that it really stays stuck in your mind, you know, and you can really fall back on some of those stories and even apply it to your own situations that come up in your lifetime. So I'm excited to hear what Rob has to share with us this morning. So without further ado, let's give him a Grace Fellowship Church welcome for Rob Blakeslee.
Good morning. Am I on? Yes, I did. Yes. Good morning. Howdy. Hello? Hey, I'm on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As Scott said, I had a message a couple of weeks ago. And I shared a message. I called at war from a place of victory. This message was about how Adam and Eve lost their place of dominion through sin, how Jesus took back the dominion and authority from Satan and gave it back to the believers. And I would like to read a scripture, Ephesians 2:6-10. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages that might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now we have the victory through Jesus Christ, but our enemy, the devil, is waging guerrilla warfare. Even though he lost the war, he keeps speaking his native language, lying, and trying to make us believe he is in control. He is only in control if we let him. I'd like to read James 4:7. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If Satan can steal or cause believers to lay down their position of authority, then once again he has authority to operate in the earth. I'd like to read 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. You know, sin was how Adam and Eve lost their authority on earth. But I'd like to talk this morning about another lie that Satan uses to disarm the people of God. And that is intimidation. If believers only knew who they were in Christ, they wouldn't come under intimidation. We're in a covenant relationship with God. Covenant is a long, lifelong binding contract with two people come together in covenant. They pledge their protection, their possessions, their strength, their very lives to one another. This would take place in some sort of ceremony that would end with like cutting their arms and putting them together, like, you know, you've seen the Indians do, and their blood would intermingle. The scar that was created was indication to others that they were in covenant with another party. Now, I'm sure you've all heard of Henry Stanley. in his explorations through Africa, Henry knew he needed protection, and he cut covenant 50 times with various chieftains. Anytime he would come across an unfriendly tribe, he would hold up his right arm with scars, showing that he had many people on his side, and he would, and his would-be attacker would take off running. You know, sometimes even in worship, I read that before about Henry Stanley, and I'm in worship, but you know, I raise my arm. You know, see that? You know, we have a scar. But anyways, I'll explain that later. But the Bible has two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The word testament can be replaced with the word covenant. The Old Covenant prophesies about the coming of the New Covenant, and the New Covenant testifies that the New Covenant has come to pass just as it was prophesied. In the New Covenant, we become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, not evident by a circumcision of the flesh, like the Old Covenant, but a circumcision of the heart. This happens when Christ puts his Spirit within us. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, he brings with him spiritual blessing and a promised land of rest in God through Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit within us who is greater than Satan, who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is our source of strength. He fights our battles for us. He cleanses us from sin. When he fills us with his presence, we experience his love, his joy, his peace, his grace, his glory, and his life flowing through us. You know, everyone who received Jesus Christ has cut a covenant with God. We have a scar, not on our flesh, but on our hearts, the Holy Spirit. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set the seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. No, if the enemy tries to do us harm, we need to show him our scars, and he will run the other direction. Well, Satan is always trying to change what we think God thinks about us. Just as Satan did with Adam and Eve in the garden, he now seeks to displace us in the spirit in order to regain the authority Jesus stripped him from. Every single believer has been given a dwelling place in the Spirit. With the dwelling place comes authority. Something else the dwelling place carries are gifts and abilities. Sin is what Satan used to make us think we have lost our authority. Satan likes to tempt us. Then when you sin, he condemns you. He wants us to separate ourselves from God, our families, and other believers. Intimidation is what the enemy uses to stop God's people from operating in their gifts, their abilities in the body of Christ. You know, intimidation is a spirit of fear. The goal of intimidation is to make us give up our authority, therefore rendering our gifts inoperative. We then are reduced to operating at our own limited strength and ability. You know, how many of us could say, you know, this happened to me? I'm sure, I know it's happened to me many times. You know, fear is you know, what are we fearing, you know, to not follow God's leading? You know, fear of failure, fear of what people will think. If you follow fear, you're really, fear is, you're putting fear above honoring God. You know, fear is the opposite of faith. I a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I told this same story, really, but when we were in Israel in 2017, first day we were there, we went out on this big wooden boat, and we were on the Sea of Galilee, and we were playing worship music, and we were there with people from California, from Trinidad, and then we had our Pennsylvania group, they said we were in the best shape of all the groups. So, we're out there and we're praising and worshiping God on this boat on the Sea of Galilee, and I mean the Spirit of the Lord is so heavy. It was just beautiful. But we just sort of minding my own business, and God gave me this word. And like, do you ever, the people up front there, you know, there's Biren and Lisa, which are the head of ISOM, and we didn't know these other people, and like Debbie was talking about this morning, even your mind starts going, and I could feel myself a couple times. It's like I almost moved, you know, towards that mic, and I didn't because of intimidation. I'm thinking, well, who am I? We got all these these big guys right with us, and God's given me a word, and anyways, the word was. The gist of it was that there was revival in the land. I didn't know anything about Israel. There's revival in the land. But there was more to it, too. But that was the gist of it. And later on, I found out there was revival in the land. God had given me that word, and I didn't do it. But the thing that happened, the prophetic was... our group, we would take in, we met with many, many different people, Masonic Jewish people, Arabs that had become Christians, people with to help women to not have an abortion, drug rehabilitation places. We'd go and we'd talk with these people. They would tell us their stories, and Biren had like 15 grand cash on him, and I think the church here had given us about 800 bucks that we had with us. So as the Lord we felt led to, we would give them money. But seemed like just about almost all the time there was the prophetic would move, and anytime I ever got a word from then on out, I never, what do you want to call it, finked out, cowered out. I went, you know, I'd learned something. But Satan uses the same scan to fool God's people generation after generation. You know, I think there's it says in the Bible, nothing is really new, and his schemes aren't new either. But the difference, I guess, he's done this and done this, and we're all new. Every time it's always new to fool someone the first time. But after you've been around the horn a couple times, it's not quite so easy to fool. But he fools us. We're like newbies, and he keeps fooling us. You know, I'd like to talk about... In 1 Kings 17, King Ahab, he married he was a king in Israel, and he married his wife was Jezebel, and she was from another land. Well, when she came there, she also brought Baal and Asherah, and said she had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah that ate at her table. And the people of Israel, instead of worshiping God, They were worshiping these false gods. And God sent Elijah to put a stop to it. And it's quite a process, but you got to read the whole story. But the part I want to get to is that God told Elijah to get two sacrifices and two bulls and prepare the sacrifices, he would have the gods of or the prophets of Baal and Asherah ask their god to bring fire down to burn this sacrifice up, and then he would go last. Well, they prepared theirs, they were begging God and they were pleading and they were cutting themselves, and seems like I didn't look this up. It seems like one of the Elijah was sort of gisting at him. He said, "Well, where's your God? You think your God is sleeping?" Or I'm thinking, I can't say this for sure, but I'm thinking I read one time where it said, "You think your God is relieving himself?" Nothing happened. So finally, it's Elijah's turn to do this. And so he had him pour water on his wood and his sacrifice. And he prayed to God, and God brought fire down. And it not only consumed the sacrifice, it consumed all the wood and all the water. And the deal was, if the people of Israel, if Elijah's God did this, the people of Israel would follow that God instead of the false gods. And it happened, and the people of Israel, then they killed those prophets. And Ahab went back to his wife Jezebel and told her what had happened. And there was another part that Elijah was supposed to do. He was supposed to get rid of Jezebel too. But she put out the word that she was going to kill him within 24 hours. And the spirit of fear came on Elijah. He had all this happen. God had caused this fire to come down, and consume this. And Elijah, what's he do? He runs. Okay, he runs. And he doesn't just run a mile. He doesn't run into the next county. He runs clear through the country, to another place. And finally, when God catches up with him, and God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" No, he had a job for him to do, and he ran. Intimidation came upon him. I wanted to talk to, I had brought this up last time I was did this a few weeks ago, the same story, but I thought, man, it fits so well, I got to use it again. And it was about, I told we had a couple horses, and they were brothers, and there was Baby was the older one, and Pete, he was the younger one, and they would just fight all the time. And then when they got a little older, Pete got pretty aggressive with Babe, and Babe had nipped the end of Pete's ear off. I thought, well, maybe that was why he got so mad at him and aggressive. But anyway, so the smaller horse, he goes at this bigger horse, and then the bigger horse, instead of standing his ground, I mean, he was so much bigger and stronger, instead of standing on his ground, he decides to run. Okay, so he runs. Just like Elijah, he ran. And the younger, faster horse with better wind just run him down until he got so weak the other horse dragged him down to the ground. And when I was in the process of all this, I was like Elijah, I guess. I was kept running around this pasture, trying to catch these horses, because he'd drug him down to the ground about three times before I finally got a hold of him and beat him off him. But Pete, the smaller horse, was the boss for a long time. And then all of a sudden, I noticed Pete wasn't the boss anymore. Babe, the bigger horse that should have been the boss, was the boss. He had changed, apparently he had changed his tactics, you know. And that's, if we are under intimidation, that's what we need to do. We need to change our tactics. You know, we need to be able to recognize the deception before we fall in the trap of intimidation and end up in a place we're not supposed to be, just like Elijah. You know, if you decide in your heart what the answer is, there's a much better chance you will do the right thing when the voice of intimidation shows up. You know, I've had intimidation. It's when I was young, not so much anymore, but when I was young, it was a huge problem in my life. And when my mom passed away, I knew that I was supposed to say something at her funeral. And so I thought about it, and what could I say? And I knew where I wanted to get, but I didn't know how to get there. So I thought about it, and I thought, well, came time, you know, the fellow doing the funeral, he says, does anyone in the family have anything they want to say? And so I was the first one. I got right up there, and I said, well, you probably don't realize this, but my mom, she was quite an athlete. And I'm getting a lot of looks, you know. And I said, yeah, she was a really fast runner. I said, when I was young, I had four sisters, and I just wasn't happy unless I had one of them squealing, you know. I just wasn't happy. And when that would happen, I knew, you know, after a while you could feel her coming, you know. So I'd take off running and go out through the back door, and she would usually catch me. She was pretty fast. And when she caught me, it wasn't that much fun. And I said, she also, I heard a story that she was compared with Whitey Ford, the famous pitcher of the New York Yankees, that she had an arm like him. And I'll be all right. So anyways, my Uncle Pete had told me that, and he's sitting down here, and I looked at him, and he sort of got a grin on his face, because he'd told me the story. My dad and Pete, apparently they'd been out partying really heavy, and they came back to my parents' house, and my mom wasn't really that happy to see him. And my Uncle Pete said she started throwing rocks at him. And that's when he said she had an arm like Whitey Ford. And I next to my Uncle Pete, there was my Aunt Barbara, which was Pete's sister. And Barbara, I don't know what happened or whatever, but she'd went into a lesbian lifestyle. And when she did that, she just sort of vanished out of my family's life. And anyway, she was there, and I hadn't seen her for a long time. And I talked to her there a little bit, but she didn't even remember me. Which I thought, well, that's shocking, because I'm the only boy in my dad's family. She was my aunt. She didn't even remember me. So anyways, then I heard that she had cancer. And she was a teacher in a school around the Erie area, and she was I guess she was a basketball coach too. But anyways, I heard she had cancer, and I got a call,
one night.
I'm not usually like this, I don't like. But anyways, I got a call one night, and it's a friend of hers. And said, Barbara is really bad, and she wants a minister to come up and talk with her about the Lord. Well, I said, well, I'm not a minister, which I wasn't ordained then, but why wouldn't I go, you know? But intimidation come upon me, and I said, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a minister. And the lady, she made an out for me real easy. She said, well, I think she knows a minister up here somewhere. And it's like, you know, whoa. But after I got off the phone, you know, I felt like I denied Jesus like three times. I felt really bad about it, but I still didn't do anything about it, and I should have. I knew I should have, and I felt really bad about it. And then I really felt bad, you know, a week or so, and I heard she died. But then I was in church here. It was a while, you know, a month or so after she passed away. And maybe it was longer ago than that. I don't remember. But I'm in a church here, and here's a guy that I had been acquainted with years ago. And he was a teacher in the Erie area, too. And after church, I seen him, and I went to talk with him, and he said, I see Barbara Blakesley died. I said, yeah. Well, I had another aunt, Barbara, that had just died. And I said, well, how'd you know her? He says, well, I used to teach with her. And he said, you know, you know that maybe this will help. You know that she accepted the Lord before she passed away. So you know, even though I was intimidated and didn't do what God had preordained for me to do, he sent someone else. You know, you ever have that happen? You get a word and you're dragging your feet and someone else comes up and gives the same word. I mean, how many times have you had that happen? After it happens a couple times, you don't let it happen, you know? But I did have, because of talking there at my mom's funeral, and I didn't even finish the story on that. After I did the Willie Ford, I said, but the greatest thing that I ever heard was my dad's friend Alex Hanna called me up one day, and he said, I just led both your parents to the Lord. And I said it's sort of like a Christmas tree. Everyone's got a gift under that tree, and it's your choice whether or not you want to pick that gift up and partake of it. I said that's what Christianity is like, and I said personally in my own life it was the best thing I ever did. I forgot to put that on there, but anyways, I got a call that my cousin Pat, which same thing, we'd been sort of tight when we were young, but it had been years since I'd really seen him. He calls me up, and he says "Hey, I'd like to talk to you. Could I?" And he came over to the house. Him and his wife came over to the house. And he says, "I've got cancer." And he said, "My mom told me that you spoke at your mom's funeral." And he said, "I wondered if you would speak at mine." Probably if he's seen me up here right now, he'd say, "Well, I don't think I want you to do that." But anyways, I did. I didn't hesitate a bit. I'd learned my lesson. You know, it seems like some people are bold as lions when they're born. You know, I have some of my cousins are, they would compete to try to get before a crowd so they could entertain them. Well, I've never been like that. Usually I would compete to try to keep away from what I'm doing right now. But I know, you know, 2 Timothy 1:7, you know, I always use this scripture. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind." You know, I can see that I've made progress in this area over the years. You know, my prayer is that if this is an area that you struggle in, that maybe some of this message would somehow help you to overcome this, because Satan loves to keep you from doing that God-ordained gift that he's given you. You know, we're all different. You know, some of us, it's intimidation. Some of it might be an addiction. And some of it might have some kind of sin that has just got such a hold on you. We're all different. We all have our different battles that Satan tries to use us to keep us away from God. I'd like to read Proverbs 28:1. "The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions." You know, I just think the more we know about God, the bolder we get. And I'd like to read another scripture too. And this is in Ephesians 6:10. And it starts out appropriately. You're probably thinking this, you know, "Finally." "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in their heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So, let me just pray. I'll release you. That is my heart's, that if this is a struggle, that you would find freedom. So, amen. Father God, I just pray, Father, that you would just bless these people, Father, that if this is a stronghold in anyone's life, Father, that the chains would be broken, Father, that they would be released, that they would see freedom in this area, Father, that intimidation would not be able to steer them around and keep them from doing what God has preordained for them to do, even before this age. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.